The reading this morning is Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. This is a passage that immediately follows the blessings and woes. Jesus is speaking. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Blessed our Pope. Good morning, Parast. Mark Twain was an American author who lived in the Midwest state of Missouri in the 19th century. His best-known novels were Tom Sawyer and The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. His name was actually Samuel Langhorne Clemens, but he wanted something more snappy to use as a pen name. As he was walking along the river one day, he heard the boatmen sounding the depth of the water. They measured it in marks of 6 feet or fathoms, and when they got to a depth of 12 feet, they shouted, "Mark Twain," or 2 fathoms. "Ah," thought Mr. Clemens, "that will do nicely." Mark Twain was also a Christian, and he was once asked, "Don't you have a problem as a Christian with all those bits of the Bible that you don't understand?" He replied, "It's not the bits that I don't understand that give me problems. It's the bits that I do understand that give me problems." Today's text has rightly been described as the hardest commandment. You could almost describe it as the impossible commandment because it is so very challenging. But of course it isn't impossible, because God never asks us to do the impossible. Where it is very hard, he will provide a way, as we shall see. But it certainly makes any preacher hesitate before embarking on a sermon on the subject. How can you possibly tell others that they have to obey this when you find it so very difficult yourself? Apart from the preparation of the sermon itself, this becomes an exercise in humility. Years ago, most sermons were delivered from a pulpit of some kind, which was usually elevated for 2 reasons. One, to honour the word of God, and 2, so that everyone could see and hear the speaker. The wry comment often made was that this put the preacher 6 feet above contradiction. Thankfully, in many churches these days, a lower lectern is used with the help of a microphone. I hope this helps convey that the speaker's words are directed to him or herself just as much as to those who listen. Many excellent sermons have been written on these verses, including one given at St. Andrew's Church, Enfield, called "How to Love Your Enemies," from which I have borrowed the opening quotation. and another from the Church of Christ, not the Mormons, in West Palm Beach in Florida, called The Hardest Commandment. And you can find both on the internet, and I do recommend them. Parts at least of this passage are widely known, even to those who don't claim any Christian faith. Phrases like, turn the other cheek, or do to others as you would have them do to you, the golden rule, are deeply embedded in our culture. Even those who reject the Christian faith would accept that precepts like this still form part of our religious and moral DNA. Zen Buddhism teaches the virtues and benefits of loving those who hate you. And one of the greatest modern exponents of non-violence was, of course, Mahatma Gandhi. And despite the fact that many Jewish rabbis taught that you were entitled to hate those who offended you, this kind of teaching appears several times in the Torah and Proverbs. For instance, if you see the donkey of someone who hates you falling down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Do not say, I will pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. I'll pay that man back for what he did. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So this was teaching Jesus already knew well. It was seen the need to follow it is already pre-programmed into the human psyche. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? But we do have a problem when it comes to actually doing the loving. In the fallen world, it's a real struggle. When we are attacked, our natural response is to fight back, to retaliate, to defend ourselves in one way or another. But to these first disciples of Jesus, his words really did sound revolutionary. Those who heard him speak would have thought he was telling them to love the hated Roman occupiers. Well, yes, he was. And all who have walked in their footsteps since. We can think of lots of examples down through the centuries and in our own time. What Jesus is telling them is that in order to follow him, to be his disciple, you will have to turn your natural fallen human instincts on their heads. He's trying to show his hearers what the values of God's kingdom are like, as opposed to the values of our selfish and sinful world. And despite its familiarity, this teaching is no less challenging now. When someone attacks you, don't retaliate. And go further than that even. Be kind to them. Do them some good. Show them love without conditions. This kind of love isn't just cultivating nice feelings. It involves doing something. Here is part of a talk I found on the internet. I'm afraid I didn't notice the source at the time, and I haven't been able to find it again, but it's worth listening to. I think we believe we are doing well when we do not hate those who hate us. But loving our enemies is not just simply a lack of retaliation. Loving our enemies does not mean that I don't punch them in the face. Loving our enemies does not mean that we don't treat them how they treat us. Jesus is calling for a positive action toward our enemies. Do good to those who hate you. There is no excuse for not treating a person well. We are never excused from this command. There is no, yeah, but he did such and such to me. We are never justified in not treating people well. Nonetheless, we all struggle with this passage. Those who struggle most are those who are genuinely trying to obey. It's understandable to feel, it's no good, I just can't do it. How am I supposed to love the person who bullies me? Or the banker whose greed cost me my life savings? Let alone the bomber whose actions killed my child? No, it's too much to ask. It's been said that if you want a nice, easy, peaceful life without challenges and difficulties, being a disciple of Jesus Christ isn't the path to choose. Following Jesus will involve a complete turnaround in your attitudes. That's actually what repent means. And it's no good expecting it to be easy. But the good news is that God doesn't expect you to do it without help. So how are we supposed to approach this passage as modern day disciples of Jesus? We can start by looking at a couple of questions. Firstly, why should I obey this? And if I accept that I should, despite the difficulty, how do I do it? One reason for obeying is that, quite honestly, it's the least we can do. God loves us all, as he loves all his creation, and he gave his only Son so that despite our sinfulness, we could be put right with him and cease to be his enemies. In addition, if we're aware of how far we ourselves fall short before God, we should surely be prepared to cut other people some slack. What has caused this person to lash out at me? What problems are they having in their life? Which of us is without sin? There's also the example it sets or the witness it gives. Disciples of Jesus are to live and relate to others in a way that stands out from how people relate to one another in the world. If we consistently behave just the same as everyone else, how can we expect people to take us seriously when we try to tell them about Jesus? Lastly, we should do it because it's actually better for us. If you de-escalate a conflict by not retaliating, you're far more likely to be able to sort things out and get a great deal less stressed in the process. You may get slapped in the face twice rather than just once, but maybe that's the price worth paying. One interesting comment I've heard on the turn the other cheek thought is that if you do that, you force your assailant to adjust their stance and maybe think twice about what they're doing. So how do we begin to love our enemies? Well, Jesus gives us some ideas in this passage about where to start. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you will have them do to you. Love. Do good. Bless. Pray. Give. All positives. I'd like to share a few thoughts that have helped me in this context. First, be honest with yourself and with God. Don't try to convince yourself that you love someone just because you know you should, when you're really hurt and as mad as with them. Get it off your chest, to yourself and to God, but maybe not to the other person just yet. God's shoulders are broad enough, and he said it all and much worse before. And he understands where both you and the other person are coming from. Second, pause. Take a deep breath. Go for a walk. Take a bath. Stroke the cat. Or whatever helps you de-stress. Maybe even sleep on it. Dare I say, might there sometimes be a case for letting the sun go down on your anger. This will give you a better perspective on the situation, at the very least. You may need to park the issue for a period if you're not able to deal with it right away. You can find your own strategy for doing this. For myself, I visualise a pan boiling over on the hob. I turn off the gas, put the lid on, and move it to the back until I'm ready. Thirdly, make a start of some kind. But remember, it doesn't all have to be done at once. Start where you are able. Do something kind and positive. Find a way, however small, to bless the offender or pray for them. Many Christians find this a good place to start. You can approach the throne of grace on behalf of the person, the situation in general, or even yourself, your own responses. Whichever you do, you open up positive channels to counter negativity, and God can work through open channels. So you've done the tricky bit, you've made a start, you want to obey. You may well find that even this small step changes things between you and the other person. If so, you can build on it by applying the same principles. But how do you do the real loving, the full forgiving, the actual letting go of your hurt? You don't, at least not in your own human strength. You need to ask God for help. He will equip you with what you need to be able to do this. He will pour his love into your heart through his Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 reads, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." This is divine love, the love that can do the impossible, the love that forgives those who are in the process of killing you. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is often read at weddings, but it isn't talking about human love. This kind of love is the Father's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but delights in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. In addition to 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul expands on the theme of living love both for your friends and your enemies, in the second half of Romans 12, this glorious appeal to the values of God's kingdom. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your forgiveness for the times when our reactions aren't what you would wish from your children, and especially when we have hurt or offended others. We pray you will pour out your love into our hearts so that we can love with your love those who have hurt or offended us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Have mercy on us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.